Let's look at our scripture reading this morning, Philippians chapter 4, reading verses 10 through 19. Verses 10 through 19, Philippians chapter 4. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly now at last, that at last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need or lack. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, that was the church he went through, or the town, the city he went to after Philippi, even there you sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor, a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory, that is in his opinion, in Christ Jesus. As Eric said, Thanksgiving is coming upon us, and it's this coming week. And so today we need to have a Thanksgiving message, right? Because we're coming up on Thanksgiving. I like to think that what we speak on, whether it's in the classes, in Sunday school, the evening Bible study on Sunday, the Wednesday Bible study, the ladies' Bible study, whenever, we don't categorize things according to season and limit. Remember what we say at Easter? Every Sunday we meet is Resurrection Day. Every Sunday we meet is based upon the coming of Jesus Christ into this earth. So in a very real sense, we're remembering his coming, Christmas. So we don't pigeonhole or simply stuff it into a corner of one part of the calendar, any of these events that have happened historically. They're the basis for the reason we are here. And Thanksgiving. When I think of Thanksgiving, and maybe you do too, you think of Norman Rockwell's picture of the family and the around the table. And I don't know how many he did. I know of one in particular. He might have done more. But, you know, the big turkey in the middle of the table and the table with the abundance of the food and everything. And you think of the pilgrims. They had Thanksgiving like that, where they were thanking God for their rescue, for their provisions, for the abundance. And every year that we in this country have, this country has designated a day of Thanksgiving. It shouldn't be limited to a day, but it's always about these things that are wonderful and meet all the needs and even beyond the needs and the desires that we have. And so we thank God for this abundance. And that's easy to do. It's also easy to forget. And we just blow right on past the provision by God for all of our physical and material needs. We can do that. But the one thing about Thanksgiving as a Christian, as a New Testament Christian, is that it can't be limited just to quote-unquote positive experiences and positive provisions and so forth. Because the two verses we have looked at for years, when we emphasize Thanksgiving, but it's not exclusive, is Ephesians 5:20, give thanks for all things. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, give thanks in, while you're in every situation, everything. For this is the will of God. This is God's desire for us in Christ Jesus. And so, it's easy to give thanks for the quote-unquote goodies. What's difficult is giving thanks for things that are difficult, painful, even devastating in the realm of our human perception. And yet, Paul, God using Paul, tells us that we not only can, but we are to say good grace in every circumstance. And that's what we want to be focusing on this morning. God gives the provision, and the focus we're going to be looking at is contentment. He gives the provision of contentment that enables New Testament believers to give thanks for and even in the most seeming negative things and experiences of our lives. I'm not going to stop and ask for testimonies about how has that happened in your life. But just as Eric was questioning, how often do we not remember or we forget the things that we focus on today when we gather around the Word and look at our salvation, that when we get out to tomorrow and Tuesday and through the week, that we're just kind of forgetting things that are ours in our salvation. Well, the same is true when it comes to these two verses. Thanks for everything, the good and the seemingly difficult, or the obviously difficult, but the seemingly even the devastating things. God provides contentment in order that we can give thanks for everything and in everything. And that's what we want to focus on for a few moments this morning. First thing we want to look at is the definition of contentment and its illustration, a couple of illustrations. Contentment, the word is in the Greek, it's arkeo, A-R-K-E-O, okay? Arkeo. And what it means is to, what we've defined it here, it's to defend or protect our thinking as to what is truly necessary in our daily lives. This word means to put up a defense or a wall concerning things that would cause us to be thinking askew. We're being defended from the thinking, the mindset that we need things that we really don't need. We don't need the things that we think we need. We've been living in this country now, has existed for over 200 years, and we have relative freedoms politically. The one freedom that this great country of freedoms, the land of the free, cannot provide by its government is freedom from the sin nature. And Jesus said in John chapter 8 that that's the biggest slave owner there is. And so we can live in the land of the free, and yet, 350, 60 million people are all slaves to their sin nature in this free land. Putting up a defense, a wall, to hold out those thoughts that we need things. We have to have things. Or I would prefer certain things. This word is translated content. It's also translated sufficient. To know what you have as a born-again believer that is more than enough in relationship to what we think we need materially or what we think we need in relationship to our circumstances. Turn with me to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Excuse me. Luke chapter 11. There we go. Luke chapter 11. We'll get it here. And verse 3. Jesus said when he was asked by his disciples to be taught how to pray, part of this prayer was stated in verse 3, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we also forgive those, and it goes on and so forth. But the first part of that is, give us this day our daily bread. Now, when Deanne saw my note, she says, well, that doesn't apply to Jill. She can't eat bread. And she says, doesn't this mean kind of your food? And yes, it does. Your daily food. It doesn't, you could use the word food, but the word bread is simply so common. That's the basis of what people eat. In fact, now I want to look at chapter 11 and verses 5 through 8, where Jesus gives an illustration. I'm going to read the illustration and we'll talk about it just a little bit. Luke chapter 11, verse 5, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey, has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, don't trouble me, the door's shut. My children are with me in bed. Cannot get up and rise up and give you what you're asking for. Jesus goes on to say, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity or the sorry situation that his friend is in. He doesn't rise up and give. The reason he rises up and gives to him isn't because he's his friend. It's late at night. Friend, wait until morning. But he gets up because of the circumstance his friend is in. That's what that word importunity is. His sorry situation. He gets up because of that, and he gives him as many as he needs. What are you going to set before your company and so forth? Well, at the very least, people, bread is the staff of life. And when I was a kid growing up, my mom would... I liked Wonder Bread. We had store-bought bread. And I loved that flavor. I don't know what was the yeast in it or something, but I was a peanut butter boy. And, boy, I could put peanut butter on that, jam on that, fresh homemade bread. You know what the best thing was? Putting butter on hot bread, let it melt, and put brown sugar on. Another good one was toast, and here again, toasting homemade bread wasn't that appealing or worked that well, so back to the Wonder Bread. And you'd take a piece of that toast and you'd put butter on there and you put sugar and cinnamon. We call it cinnamon toast, that's what we called it. Great! The jams, of course, peanut butter, all of those things on the bread. But we're looking just at bread. You know this, I've gotten older. I'll get up in the morning, I'll have my coffee, and a lot of times I'll make toast. Sometimes, in fact, Deanne made some homemade bread, Rhodes rolled. No, it wasn't even that. It was Bob's Red Mill. Some various concoctions from Milwaukee, Oregon. And I was just eating it plain. In the morning, I just like to get up and toast some bread and eat it plain. Just good. The flavor of bread is very appealing. Now, when I was a kid, I always had to doctor it up with everything. But bread, simple bread. What do you really need? You know, when the Israelites had left miraculously Egypt and their purpose was heading to the Promised Land, there wasn't any grocery stores, 7-Elevens, bakeries, anything like that. God provided for them. But what did he provide? This little white stuff had, they said, I don't know, the look or the taste of coriander and honey, but they could collect it in the morning and they had to do it early and it wouldn't last the whole day or else worms would start stinking it up and everything. And they ate that for 40 years. There's your daily bread. Daily manna. The word manna is, what is it? What is it? Now, here, Joe, you could have eaten manna because whatever God made that, it wouldn't affect anybody adversely. So I can't say it was, it didn't, you know, it was gluten-free or sugar-free, or I can't say any of that, but what he made sustained them, was designed to sustain them daily, day by day. He didn't provide them a steakhouse. Although on one occasion, because they complained about their bread, he gave them quails to eat. Brought them in, you could club them to death, but because they were so greedy and demonstrated their greed, God sent a plague upon them because of their greed. But bread was the sustenance. Manna was the sustenance. What was their purpose in life? In leaving Egypt, what was their purpose? Was it to live high, have all the nice stuff while they're walking around? Remember, there wasn't department stores to get new clothes. In fact, God miraculously caused their shoes to last for 40 years. I had a boy who ran in cross country and track, and we'd buy him new whatever, Nikes, whatever. And if he put, I think it was like 500 miles on, and it didn't take that long to do that for a runner, well, the shoe was kind of out of, it just wasn't working right. You had to get a new shoe. Well, you know who got the old shoes? They were perfectly good for Dad. But they didn't have that in the wilderness. They had the same shoes. The purpose wasn't to have the new stuff. The necessities of their existence, their clothes lasted, their shoes lasted, they had food provided day by day, there was water provided from here to there to continue to exist, because their purpose was what? To fulfill the promise to a forebear, Abraham, that they would one day have a land that was promised to them, and that's where they were going. That was the necessity. Having all the stuff wasn't the necessity. And when you realize you can put up a wall and protect yourself from the things that really aren't necessities, the material necessities, that's the provision of contentment. Contentment. In Luke chapter 3, now we want to go back there. When John the Baptizer was preaching a repentance, a changing your mind, because the kingdom of the heavens was at hand, and the way they were to repent, they would repent mentally, they would change their mind, God is going to set up His kingdom. And that's what this guy is saying. He's telling us. And man, he's telling it in such authority that even the religious leaders were coming to him. Now, he had questions about them, because here was the criteria. To show that you really were changing your mind, you had to change your behavior. And so one thing they were to do is they were to be baptized. You baptized by John, you went in the water, you came out dripping, and that because you went under the water by John, you came out dripping, demonstrated, showed that you believed what he had said. That's what the baptism did. It simply was a demonstration to other people that you believed what he said. Now, that was one thing, but it wasn't just with this one act. And this is what we want to show you here in Luke chapter 3, beginning with verse 11. The people in verse 10 asked him, saying, "Well, what should we do then?" He answered and said unto them, "He that has two coats, let him impart to him that has none." If you have sufficient clothing, help out. And by the way, he's also going to say the same thing with if you have food. You have food and someone else doesn't, you give to them. I'm going to explain this. Listen carefully. This was within the Jewish family. Jews to Jews. Poor Jews with Jews that had more than enough. If a Jew had more than enough clothing, he was to share with a poor Jewish brother, sister. If they had more than enough food, they were to share with Jews that didn't have that. This isn't that where you go and you go, "Now we should be feeding the world." By the way, you can do that. You can help, and our country does that, all kinds of foreign aid and so forth. But as churches and as believers, two things. Number one, you do it first to who? Other brethren in need. You help other brethren in need. We have that in Galatians chapter 6. And then, when that criteria is met, you can help the world, but when you help the world, how do you do it? John chapter 6, here's bread. Jesus provided bread for them. Now, in fact, he provided bread the day before on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. He comes over to the western side and they want more bread. They finally find him, they want more bread. He says, I gave you bread so I could tell you this message. I'm the bread of life. You can keep eating this bread, you'll finally die and go to hell for all eternity. I'm just showing you that if I can supply for your temporal physical need, I can provide and I'm going to provide for your eternal need. And so, he was the bread of life, he says in John chapter 6. I'm the bread of life. Now here, getting back to Luke chapter 3, the people asked him, well, what should we do to show that we've changed our mind, that we actually believe that this kingdom is going to be set up now? Verse 11, John, he answered and said unto them, he that has two coats, let him impart to him that has none. He that has food, let him do likewise. Then came the publicans, the tax collectors, to be baptized. Okay, we'll baptize you. But then they said, Master, what shall we do? So it's not just being baptized to demonstrate, I agree with this man's message, that this potential kingdom is possible right now. I believe that. But now, how should my life demonstrate that? And John says to the tax collectors, he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. When the Roman government says, we want this much out of this territory of people, that's what you exact from the people, and you don't get more. Remember the story of Zacchaeus? And he says, well, if I've conned anybody out of any money, I'll repay twofold. Well, that he's saying quite a bit of how he raised the tax bill on those people. So believing tax collectors were supposed to demonstrate their change, their repentance, that they believed this kingdom would be set up because the king was approaching, by acting honestly. So far you have people say, what should we do? And John says, well, if you're well to do and you've got more than one coat, you give your other coat or coats to those in need, those Jewish brethren. If you have more food than you need and you have Jewish brethren, that's how you demonstrate. So it's an area of abundance. The tax collectors, you're paid enough. You don't have to raise an exorbitant fee against your brethren. Just collect what you're supposed to collect. So you have three examples of people who have abundance. And then notice the next one. Verse 14. And the soldiers, now these are Roman soldiers that are there in Palestine and they're listening to John. They know about the Jewish religion to a degree and so forth. These are believing Roman soldiers. And they're asking, they demanded of him, and that word to demand is an intensive form of asking as equals. And the reason they're demanding that is because, well, here you're saying that these people should give of their stuff. Watch what the soldiers are saying. They said, what shall we do? They didn't have a lot to give. And so John doesn't tell them to give something. He says this. And he said unto them, do violence to no man. Don't bully anybody. You've got authority. And that's common among the soldiers, to bully the population. Don't do that. Don't use your authority that way. Neither accuse falsely. Don't lie and accuse the population or some citizen of something for whatever reason, because it you're happy to, you love to bug people, you love to put them in a different, because to exert your authority. Don't do that. And then thirdly, he says this, be content with your wages. Be content with it. Now, the Roman soldiers, for wages, they got food and drink. Now, I don't know if they had like a credit card or a tab or something. Could have had something like that where they, you know, if they want a more luxurious type of food, they could spend it all on that and not have anything left over, or for their drink, then they could spend it this way, whatever. That was provided, and then they were also given a stipend of pay. Totally, it was what so many people on earth working for someone else finally come to the conclusion, I'm not being paid what I'm worth. I'm not being paid enough. And so those complaints. And so to the soldiers, he says, be content. You've got enough. You've got enough. Now, that's a good illustration of what this word to be content means. Your food allowance, your drink allowance, your stipend is enough to hold off all true needs. True needs. Yeah, but how am I going to get my Ferrari? Well, let's see. Not being a Roman soldier. Don't. You are who you are. You have what you have. You be content. You build up a wall and say, I don't need the Ferrari. I don't need that beautiful horse or this particular type of material, whatever. Be content. Be content with your wages. In the book of 2 Corinthians, we see that for the grace believer, the New Testament grace believer, the provision for contentment comes from God's unmerited favor. God, we are unmeritoriously favored or graced in our salvation in two basic ways. That, number one, that we are placed into Christ, in our position in Christ. 1 Timothy 2:1, Paul tells Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in that grace. Being in Christ is a place of unmerited favor. That's where you're to be focused on who you are and what you have according to God's opinion. That's part of our grace. The other part of our grace, and we're talking about the generalities here in relationship to our salvation, the other part of God's unmerited favor is that His Spirit is joined, or actually, let's say it the right way, our spirit, when you believe the gospel, at regeneration is joined to Christ's Spirit. So you participate spiritually. You've experienced a new birth. You have a spiritual, or an aspect of God's Spirit that you participate in. And it provides a new quality of life. And you have new abilities that you didn't have. And you have new desires because of that. That's this grace. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is rehearsing one thing. He could have stated many things. These false apostles are trying to undermine his authority at Corinth, and he says, I don't want to go ahead and quote-unquote brag about what I've experienced on a supernatural level, because I've come to visions and revelations of everything that I've experienced. But I'm going to tell you one and only one. And he tells about a man he knew about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, and how he's caught up to be or up into the edge of the third heaven, but into paradise. And he said, this man, he's really speaking of himself at the stoning of Lystra 14 years ago on his first missionary journey. He says, this one, he doesn't even want to identify because he doesn't want the spotlight on himself. He says, this one heard things that he cannot He's unable to put into words. He heard things that are not lawful. It's not permissible to try and explain. But it's so wonderful. And he left it at that. And he said, because of this, he says, the Lord gave him a thorn in the flesh. It was a physical difficulty. It was a physical weakness or limitation. Many think that it might have been an eye problem, and that's why he had to use an amanuensis in writing several of his letters. But whatever it was a physical problem. He asked the Lord three times to take this away. And we pick it up at verse 7 here, verses 7 through 10, 2 Corinthians 12. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you. This word sufficient is this word content. My grace is cause for your contentment. My grace is cause for my strength. My ability, literally, is made complete in weakness. My ability is made complete, perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, Paul responds, therefore I will boast in my weaknesses in order that the ability, the enablement of Christ may rest upon me. My grace makes you competent. My grace makes you actually content. Makes you content. In chapter 8 of the same book, same letter, to the Corinthians, chapter 9 and verse 8. Paul says here, God is able to make all grace abound toward you in order that you always having all, here's our word again, sufficiency, all the ability to make you content in all things, may that abound unto every good work. What's Paul saying? God's grace enables the believer to be able, whatever your situation, whatever your possessions or lack of possessions, whatever they are, God's grace enables you to build up this wall of contentment, to produce contentment. I don't need all of this stuff. I haven't got as much stuff as so-and-so has. You know, it's easy here in this country when we talk about taxes to say, yeah, Bill Gates and all his crowd, they need to be paying more. But not me. Well, Bill Gates isn't, as far as I know, a believer and have anything to do with giving to believers. And that's the context of 2 Corinthians 9, is of giving to a collection that's going to help needy believers down in Jerusalem who are under the gun, being persecuted and being limited in their material, physical resources. And what Paul is saying here is God's grace can cause you to be content with whatever you have. You've got bread? You've got bread? You've got enough. But I don't have peanut butter for my bread. I don't have sugar and butter and cinnamon or whatever, brown sugar. I don't have a jam. Well, you take that money that you would have been spending on your all of your stuff you would be putting on there. You've still got your bread. But you can take that and give that to this collection for those poor saints that don't even have bread down in Jerusalem. How can you do that? How can you be content? How can you have this contentment? By God's grace. by God's grace. In fact, we're not going to turn there, but Paul says in this same letter to the Corinthians, he says the Philippian believers gave out of their deep poverty. How could they do that? God's grace, providing contentment that even with the little that they still had for their daily existence, they could give out of that deep poverty to other believers. Now, I've heard these passages preached and beat over the head of Christians that, you see, you need to do this. Now, as soon as you're beat over the head with this, it takes away the whole thing about grace giving. Now, all of a sudden, you're obligated, you're under a law, and so forth. Oh, no. Now I'm going to look like the bad guy. No, this is between you and the Lord. And when you're a spiritual believer in the right relationship, your stuff, you realize, well, you know what? It really isn't my stuff. It's His stuff. And I can give. He's given me more than I actually need for my necessities. And I can give. So what we're saying and what I would encourage other pastors and churches, don't use these passages in 2 Corinthians to beat the flock over the head. But then you've got to give because we've got this building and we've got this project here. This stuff. A pastor should present to the flock, here's an opportunity. What does God want you to do? And you know where the answer comes from? You and God in a secret sound chamber. Nobody else can hear it. It's just between you and the Lord. This is what I want to do. This is what He's leading me to do. That's how you give. And how can you do that? Let me read it again. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you in order that you always having all contentment in all things may abound unto every good work. What's the every good work? Your every good work is not my every good work. Your every good work is the works mentioned in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 that have been pre-planned from eternity past with your name on it. It's your works. Now, But we're going to give to Operation Christmas Child. Remember last year we did that collectively here. We gathered stuff and we put it in boxes and we had all of that. We're not doing that this year. But it doesn't mean we're not having anything to do with Operation Christmas Child. Let me step aside and just say something about that. They provide a gospel booklet in their material, in all these little gifts that these kids get, all in these countries all over the world where they don't have much at all. And those who respond then are given a booklet on the Christian life. I haven't seen either one. Our neighbor across the street, him and his daughter and wife have gone to Denver, Colorado. They left this last week and they're going to be working in a facility that's packing these boxes to send overseas or to wherever they go. And I said, Arthur, get me a copy of their salvation booklet, their gospel booklet. I want to see the content. But I do know and am confident in what I've heard from Franklin Graham that he knows and can simply give and explain the gospel. And so we can give, but you give this year as you're directed by the Lord. We're not doing this all together. And I think we've got the information around, I don't know, that we can share concerning this. So that's what this verse is talking about. God's grace can cause and bring contentment. And then in Philippians chapter 4, God's grace provides the opportunity for contentment. But you have to exercise that grace in order to actually learn how it works to be content in all things. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 through 13. Paul says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and now at the last, your care of me has flourished again. He's going to say later, he says, Other churches didn't give to me, but you did. He says, again, you were also careful. That is, they were considering what he needed, but they didn't have an opportunity. Verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want. I'm not saying this so you can give to me because I have a need and I have a level of expectation that I should have this level, at least, of a lifestyle. Tim Holscher went to a Baptist church, spoke at a Baptist church in Lansing, Michigan, some years ago. And they were without a pastor and they wanted him to candidate to be a pastor. And the board spoke to him. And one of the questions they asked was this: what salary would it take for you to come here and be our pastor? Tim, without saying wrong question, simply said this: what would it take? It would take God's will. It would take God leading me here. It has nothing, and if He's leading me here, the question of a salary or provision is not even in the equation. You say, well, that's not the way businesses are run. Amen. The church should not be a business, and yet too many are run as a business. And so we go, they look at the business world, well, how do they do this? And how do they get people in? And how do they interest people? And how do they keep people? And how do they support their big this and that and everything else? And they look to the world. I remember from this pulpit some years ago saying this, that if I had to be in this pulpit and I had to pay you folks to do it, I would do it. That's how encouraged I was that I was where I'm supposed to be. Now, that's from my point of view, not your point of view. You say, well, yeah, we should have rethought that one. But you see, God takes, if you are in the place God wants you to be, you're going to have enough. You're going to be content. If you're in a relationship with Him, because what you're doing is this. We're going to finally get to the verse in Hebrews 13:5, but I'm going to say it now and then we'll read it later. You have to understand the value of material things in relationship to the value of eternal things, spiritual eternal things. And when you put the two together, you go, that's not worth a whole lot. This is. So whatever I need here to be able to do this, that's all I want. And I don't need the Rolex and the Rolls Royce and the big fancy house and the boat and everything to be this. I do not need that. Paul goes on here in Philippians chapter 4. He says, I do not, verse 11, I do not speak in respect of want. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed. This word instruct isn't the word Montano to teach. It's another word to be initiated. This is something that is brand new. You're being initiated in a new truth, in a new reality, in a new way of doing things. You're being initiated. I'm instructed or initiated both to be full. Yeah, I can go to Philemon's house, and Philemon is a brother who's well-to-do in Colossae, and I would like to say it this way. He'll put the steak and the shrimp on the barbie when I'm there. I know how to abound, and I know and to be hungry. To be without, to abound, and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, or literally the one who is strengthening me. I can do all things. What things? What things? Oh, let's go back to the master plan, Ephesians 2:10, all those works that He's planned that we should walk in. There's the things! Day by day, whatever they are, wherever you go, whatever's before you, you're in the things. 24/7. Well, we'll give you some time to sleep so you don't have to wake up and be thinking, am I dreaming about the right things? No. But during your waking hours, the things that God has provided for you, you are enabled to do all things through Christ. And doing that, you can be content. But it's a learned experience. I can understand God's grace providing me eternal life, Christ in me, and resurrection life, me in Christ. But now it's putting the two together in practice in my experience down here. That's where I can learn contentment. Now I can learn contentment. Now let's get to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Well, we're bypassing Timothy, and I don't want to do that. Let's stop at Timothy before we get back to Hebrews. Contentment with godliness is great gain. You want to really have that emotional rush. Actually, it doesn't start as an emotional rush. It starts as a spiritual rush, where you are doing what God wants you to do the way He wants you to do it through His enabling. Through His enabling. We're going to look at verses 6 through 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Prior to the verse 6, Paul is saying there are those who are enticing, disrupting, rabble-rousing slaves, those who have less, that they should demand more of their masters. And that their masters should treat them in a certain way. And Paul... the result is that they say that gain, this is the last part of verse 5, that gain is godliness. That word godliness, eusebia, sabia has the idea of devoted, being devoted. And the EU prefix has the meaning of well or good, being well devoted. That's being what the English translates as godly. It's being well devoted. How are you well devoted as a New Testament believer? By growing in grace and the experiential knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, growing in this grace and in experiencing, expressing, living, dwelling in the realm of your salvation. In other words, using it, using the reality and the provision of Christ in you and you in Christ. And when you're decided to do that, you've focused on that, now you are godly. So, what does it say here? Godliness, verse 6, with contentment is great gain. You put the two together. I'm well devoted to what God wants for me, what He's planned for me, what He's provided for me. I'm devoted to that. Concerning all the stuff down here, what I could have, what I might have, what I may be missing, according to some. And by the way, even in a small group like this, you can have a large disparity between, quote, having and not having. That's not the issue. It's being content. Being well devoted to what God has provided and planned for you with contentment. Contentment, what is contentment again? It's putting up that defense, that wall, that protection in relationship to what you need. What you need is on this side of the wall of protection. What you really need. What you really need. And everything else beyond what you really need is on the other side. In this day and age, we have a lot of things from the other side. Do I really need that? No. Okay, I need to get rid of it? No. If you're godly, you're well devoted to God, you're going to use your stuff the way He wants you to use your stuff because you realize He really owns the stuff. He really owns it. You can possess it. You can direct it. You can use it. you can enjoy. Paul never told Philemon, who was a well-to-do slave owner in Colossae, to really be a spiritual, growing Christian, Philemon, you need to get rid of all your slaves and get rid of all your land and stuff like that. He never told him that. It was how he was to use whatever he had. And so now we come to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, where Paul writes, "Let your manner of life be without," that word covetousness is the same word you have in 1 Timothy 6, which is translated love of money. Here it's translated covetousness. Literally, it means fondness. I like it. Fondness of silver, literally. Well, fond of money. Okay? "Let your manner of life be without fondness of money," literally, covetousness. You have to grasp, I want. "And be content with such things as you are having right now. For he has said, I will never leave you, I will never let go of you." I don't like to say this as a billboard or anything like that, but, and I've probably said this before, forgive me if I'm saying it again. When our kids were little, we didn't have a whole lot, and my kids, I think, at the time didn't know we didn't have a whole lot until they got to school and compared with friends and whatever. I don't know. To us, a big time, to me, a big time was we could take the family out to McDonald's, and the kids could get their kids' meal, and we'd get whatever there, and things, you know, and here I'm, my German is coming out as I've gotten older. I look at McDonald's and I go, "What the price of a Big Mac is what?" Well, of course, Mark, you know, all prices increase, inflation, a relative moderate amount. That's just the way time goes and so forth. I remember, I get stuck back in the past. But anyway, back in the past, we could do stuff like that. And that's what we had. That's what this verse is talking about. Be content with what we had. When that's what we had, we were content. We've got more now. But we can be content with what we have now. But using it the way God wants us to use it. Contentment with godliness, or godliness with contentment, is a great gain. Great gain. One more time before we leave this verse. Let your moderation be without fondness of silver, and be content with such things as you have. There's your criteria. And every one of us at any snapshot of our life has different levels of stuff. Lack of stuff or abundance of stuff. Whatever you have at the moment, be content, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know where the value is? It's not in what I have or do not have materially. It's what I have and can't lose spiritually. I have Jesus Christ, who will never leave his indwelling relationship with me. And that word forsake literally means to let go. He'll never let go. He'll never let go. There's your value. There's your riches. That'll never change for all eternity. I look at news online. I've got a certain site I look at, and I look at it, and I see, oh, so-and-so died. Oh, well, another guy died. Some of these are people my age, and they were notable when I was younger and so forth, and all of them, they're gone. And I keep reading, and then there's, well, this person that was in this band or whatever, and I said, I've never heard of the person, never heard of the band, but I guess somebody has, and they made a big thing out of it now, and they're gone. And they keep going. And they had a lot of stuff while they're here. Material stuff, they had notoriety, they had a lot of things the world system could offer them. What do they have now? One thing we didn't read back in 1 Timothy chapter 6 is that you can't take it with you. you can't take it with you. But my relationship to Jesus Christ is eternal. It's permanent. So I can live my life now being content with whatever I have or don't have as I measure what life is really about, the few moments I have left. Remember what James calls life? A vapor. Let's not forget, vapor. The clock is ticking. And by the way, that's not a bad thing. We all think it's a bad thing. And I'll tell you, I'm like anybody else. I want to stay here as long as God has planned for me. And Dave Jeremiah said this. I heard this on a recent broadcast. He said he's mentioning some speaker, preacher, something from yesteryear, who made some statement about if you're going to live for God, the more you live for God, you're going to be tested and things are going to get difficult for you. And Dave Jeremiah says when he heard that, he agreed with that. But his prayer was, Father, I believe that. I agree with that. But may I be the exception. It says in Philippians 1:29, it's given to us both to believe and to suffer for his sake. It's on the schedule, folks. In different ways. In different ways. Not necessarily like maybe certain believers behind iron curtains or the bamboo curtain or in North Korea or in the Middle East, like they're suffering, but in different ways. God has, and that's where you put the value. Can you be content with whatever you have? Not reaching out to try and get more. I had a time coming up with this, remembering this. 19th century industrialist. I thought it was Andrew Carnegie. But my fact checker told me I was wrong. It was John D. Rockefeller. I was asked the question, I don't know if it was by reporter or who. Mr. Rockefeller, how much money does it take to be satisfied? And Mr. Rockefeller's reply was, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. You never reach the goal line if that is your focus in life. But for a believer, our focus in life is our salvation and all the provisions in our salvation, and that Jesus Christ has a hold of me and he's never going to let go. That is my riches, our riches, that we can be content with what we have. And so we sum this up. Contentment for the spiritual New Testament believer is the ability provided by God's grace and learned through experience to realize the reality of true material and spiritual needs. To know what you truly need. And between the two, you'll realize, I really don't need that much of this stuff. But I need a whole lot of all of this provision in my salvation. Resulting in thankfulness to God for all things and in all things. Even the difficult, painful, distasteful things that God allows me to experience. Because for those that are loving God, which is a spiritual believer, Romans 8:28, for that type of believer, all things are working out together for good. And that's why I can be content in any situation that we've come into, or will come into, or have come into in the past. The song, If Jesus Goes With Me, I would like to change that from the if to a first class condition, since Jesus goes with me. He does. It's not a question of if he will. We already read Hebrews 13:5. He will. He's always with us. Since Jesus goes with me, I'll go. One of the stanzas in that song says, but if to go or stay, or whether here or there, I'll be with my Savior, content. Anywhere. Since Jesus goes with me, I'll go. It's coming to the point, it comes to the point in our lives, and it's not just one time, one off, it's daily where we have to consider and readjust our understanding and thinking. It's not what I have, it's who I have. And all that He provides. And so I can be correctly related to Him. I can be well devoted to Him in what He wants me to be devoted to in the realm of His provisions and His plans for my life, those works that I should walk in, and I can be content. And I've got to adjust my mind to that day by day. And the reason is because that place out there, the world system, is telling me the opposite message. They're telling me everything except the truth of eternity, reality, and even the present value of stuff compared to your spiritual provisions in your salvation. Heavenly Father, work in our hearts and minds as Brother Eric encouraged us before the message this morning to be more and more consistent. Adjusting our minds and focusing on the reality of what the world is not showing us, not telling us, not concerned about, not putting in print or on television or anything like that. It comes only from Your Word. But Father, that's more than sufficient. But may we be adjusting to Your Word again, day by day. What do You have for us? What have You provided for us? Father, that is completely valuable. That's great gain. And we can be content. Thank You, Father. Amen.